October, isn't it? I think Passover is supposed to be about the 19th of this month. Due to a mix-up, maybe not a mix-up, but a difference between the calendar systems, between the Israeli calendar system and the way they look at the phases of the moon and the Gentile calendar, and a whole bunch of changes down through the century, Easter is supposed to be held on Passover Day. But the Jews would watch for the signs and changes of the moon, and everything seems to be a little different. So we've already celebrated Easter, but for the Jews, Passover is just beginning. And so appropriately, we're in the right time to be talking about the Passover. John 19:17-24, and he bearing his cross went forth and to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, if you watch Israeli travel films or Israeli videos, they'll show you what's known as Gordon's Calvary. And cavalry, not cat. Vicki's always getting on to me. She says, you say cavalry. It's supposed to be Calvary. So I want to make sure I get that right. Gordon's Calvary is a place that General Gordon, who didn't know a thing in the world about the Bible, or a thing in the world about the history of Israel, when he came into Jerusalem way back in, way back yonder, he led troops into the area, and he saw this two eyes, it looked like, and a skull in the side of a limestone cliff to the north. So he immediately said, that's the place of the skull. And down through the centuries, everybody has said that is where it is. But it isn't. Because it was just outside the main gate, and there is a huge Catholic church built over the top of it now. Actually, it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull, because there was a limestone rock, very smooth, sticking up out of the ground. It looked like the top of a skull. And that's where they put the holes in, drill the holes in, chisel out the holes, where they would put the chisel far enough down where they could drop a cross in it, and it's where they crucified people. So if they show you that face in the side of a mountain and say, there's Golgotha, it does look like a skull, the face of one. But this was merely a rounded rock that came up out of the ground that looked like the top of a skull. Where they crucified him and two others with him on either side and Jesus in the midst. So he was crucified between two thieves. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And this was what we talked about, the first part of this, in last Sunday's presentation. And I'll continue now in the exposition of John 19:17-24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Now, when they came to the coat that he was wearing, the shawl, I guess to us it might look like a blanket, they had trouble because what they would do, they would take one object and one soldier would take it, another object and another soldier would take it, and they would divide things up like that. But they couldn't divide the coat. Now, the coat was without seam. They couldn't tear it apart. Woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. So they gambled for it. Now, anyone who is saved that tells me they have never doubted for 1 minute that Jesus is the Son of God, they are deceiving themselves. Because what they're saying is, I don't have a carnal nature anymore, and I believe 100% my old fleshly nature, my soul, and my new nature. All three of us believe without question that Jesus was the Son of God. Your flesh can't believe that. You can convince him momentarily, but with the passage of time, you'll have reservations and doubts about it. You'll look up to heaven at night. You'll see all the stars there. And you'll wonder how God can be everywhere at the same time. And you start to think things like, well, when you're praying, well, I'm praying to the Lord. Same time I'm praying, there are millions of people praying. And the Lord hears every one of their prayers. Every one of them. Everything they say. Well, your spirit believes that. It's perfect. And your soul can be convinced of it. But down deep in your flesh, you don't believe that. How could God hear everybody at the same time? You say, well, I believe it. So do I. My spirit does. My soul does. But my flesh has reservations and doubts, because the Bible says that the flesh, even of a saved person, is an abomination before God. Indeed, it cannot believe. Now, how do I get through life with this conflict inside me? There's only one answer. As newborn babes, I was born again 60 years ago. Here's how I operate day to day. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. As newborn babes, okay, I'm born again, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what you're looking at on the screen, the word. That ye may grow thereby. Grow in what way? Grow stronger in Christ. That ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A lot of people get saved, their soul sealed, and are heaven bound, but they never do taste just how gracious the Lord is. I don't mean to infer to you that I understand and taste how gracious the Lord is, but I will tell you this. He's a whole lot more gracious than I realized the day I was saved. And every year, as I experience him, as I taste of his word, he grows more precious. The next verse says, to whom coming? It means to keep on coming as a newborn babe. Desire, to whom coming as unto a living stone? He's alive, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Okay? What's that got to do with this particular prophecy? Well, I didn't know this the night I got saved. I didn't know anything about this. I was a brand newborn babe. Just like I had come out of my mother's womb, only as a spiritual birth. And I didn't know anything except that Jesus loved me and died for me and was alive in heaven, and I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I asked him to save me. That's all I knew. That's all it takes to be saved. But after you're saved, you're going to have a lot of doubts. So how do you resist those doubts? And what has God done so you can be assured that what you have just believed is true? How do I know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do I know I'm saved? They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's why you ought to come to church all the time. As inadequate as I am, I teach the word of God. I can't help you, but this word can. You want a better relationship with God? You want a closer relationship with God? You want a better understanding of who you are and what God's done for you? Then come to church. We have Sunday school. We have a preaching hour. We have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night. And I promise you, I teach the word of God, and I try to teach it line by line, verse by verse, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. So here's how I can know that this man I trusted to save me, believing he was alive and calling on his name 60 years ago, God made sure that after I got saved, he would give me plenty of food, plenty of ammunition, plenty of reasons to know that what I had believed was true. Way back in Psalm 22, 16 through 18. This was written by the prophet David, who the Bible identifies as a prophet. He was the psalmist. He wrote most of the Psalms. And in these Psalms, he prophetically pictured many things that Jesus would do during his ministry, for which I thank God from the depths of my soul. We need continual reinforcement to our soul to fight off the flesh. Our flesh is an abomination to God. Our flesh is not saved the moment we receive Christ. It isn't changed until the first resurrection. And until that comes, what a battle. What a war. But I'll tell you something that's very sad. There are many people that get saved, trust in the Lord, know him as Savior, but then they succumb to the will of the flesh. They don't study the Bible. They don't come to church. They aren't interested in what God's Word has to say to them. And for the rest of their life, they follow the flesh because they won't let God build them up. They won't let God show them how precious his Son is. They resist the Spirit of God, and their soul grows faint and weak and is dominated and controlled by the flesh. Well, you know why I think that I'm strong in the faith? Only because the Spirit of Christ in me has strengthened my soul through his word. Psalm 22, 16 through 18, the writings of David, written more than a thousand years before Christ was crucified and these soldiers divided his garments. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The scribes, the Pharisees, they gather it around the foot of the cross and they say, if thou be the Christ, come down and we will believe you. Not by faith, but by sight. They cried out, they ridiculed him, they made fun of him. They pierced his hands and his feet. On the cross, when you hang there, your body sags, and your whole bone structure sags. And if you don't have a support for your feet, and they do show a support on the cross, but I don't think there was one there. And his whole body was pulled apart like you'd be put on a stretching rack, gravity pulling it down. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. You ever see somebody with their body pulled on a rack? It stretches it. Every single bone is exposed in the agony and pain of it. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Now, if I hadn't studied the Word of God And if as a newborn babe I had did not desire the sincere milk of the word that I might grow thereby, I would never have come to learn how precious Jesus is. A lot of people want a preacher that just hammers them every Sunday, makes them feel like guilty dogs with their tail between their legs going down the road, and just verbally whips them into coming to church, almost threatening them they're hell-bound if they don't. That won't keep people coming. And you have to continually prod people to work for the Lord. I tell you what God wants. God wants somebody that loves His Son, that loves His Word, that thinks His Word is precious, and they fall in love with Jesus, and they don't do what they do for attention, for recognition, for praise. They do it because they realize this man is the living Son of God, and He endured all this for him. They're self-motivated. If you feed these people the Word as just an instrument with no power of its own, and let the Word have its effect on their hearts, it'll be the Spirit of God that causes them to grow, and not the dynamic personality of an energized, electrifying preacher. But that's what most churches want. An energized, electrifying preacher. You know, in these 30 years I've been here, I've done over 800 revivals. I only tell you that, not for braggadocio, but to let you know I have the experience to know what I'm talking about. And I'm not puffing you up. I'm not trying to make you feel good about yourselves. But you do need some of that. You have no idea how thankful I am that I have you to pastor. I go to nursing homes. I visit people that are members in other churches. I get exposed to a lot of other missionary Baptists. Coming home yesterday from the nursing home, I thank God several times that I didn't pastor people in other churches, that I just pastored you. I couldn't pastor some of these people. They're snarly, they're mean, they're insulting, they're highly opinionated, they don't mind telling you what they think of you, right quick. They don't look upon a pastor as someone who God chose to lead them and teach them. They look upon him as an employee, and they pay him, and they expect certain things out of him. He has to stay in his office a certain number of hours a day. He has to be there on call. They expect him to be ready to visit their aunt's, mother's, third cousin's, nephew's, wife's, sister, who they haven't even been to see themselves. They don't want somebody that teaches the Word of God, because they don't want their own lives changed. They just want somebody they can manipulate as pastor and use to suit their own purposes. You're not like that. And that's one of the reasons I've never left this church. God's used that to keep me here. I don't want to go through all this mess again. And I'm just very grateful that I'm your pastor. Because I honestly believe that those of you who are here, you're interested in what the Word of God has to say. And if I go through and you see it on screen, you're going to make up your own mind as to what it means. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Now let's go back to John 19:25. We just finished 24. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. In the next few weeks, you're going to see your television inundated with the Vatican and Rome. You're going to see some of the greatest pomp and ceremony that you will have ever viewed in your life. You're going to see men dressed in beautiful apparel, eloquent garments, eloquent costumes. You're going to see magnificent wealth manifested with gold chalices, show and pomp and religiosity. That's going to be very impressive. Considerably more impressive than Peter when he was crucified upside down on a cross in Rome. Considerably more impressive than Paul when he was beheaded for his testimony. Considerably more impressive than all the first New Testament church persecutions and their rejection. But you'll get to see it all. I love Mary. I love Mary very much. I respect Mary very much. Jesus provided a home for his mother with a disciple whom he loved, John. I revere Mary. Respect Mary. She's blessed among women. But I do not pray to Mary. I do not believe she was taken directly into heaven. And the worship of Mary did not exist in the early New Testament churches. But due to a papal bull, they decided she should be worshipped later on. Does the Pope have the right to do that? There were no babies ever baptized by Jesus or by the first New Testament church members or by the New Testament churches. Not one. But then that came into practice. Many of the teachings of the early church have been added on to. The first New Testament church, I imagine, had you been among them, because they didn't get to water all that often, because they didn't have dial soap back then, and they didn't have perfume and ointments to make you smell good. I imagine if you had spent a day with them walking with Jesus, you'd have had to get used to the smell. But after you were around them for a while, your nose would adjust to it. Church has come a long way, hasn't it? It's gone from a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that followed Jesus to a universal body of all believers who believes everything and very little of what Jesus taught. So you're going to be besieged by this over the next several weeks. And you're going to have to make your own decision. But as you watch it, I want you to remember this. They sprinkle babies. You say, well, it's a beautiful ceremony, but it's not in the Bible. They believe you can lose your salvation. That's their right. But that's not in the Bible. They worship Mary. That's not in the Bible. They believe there's a purgatory you can get prayed out of. But that's not in the Bible. So as you look at all this finery and these eloquent ceremonies, these beautiful garments, and the great wealth that is in Rome, material wealth, think about the suffering, the agony, the denial, the problems, the trials of the first New Testament churches and the persecutions. And look at what you see now. And ask yourself, is this the way the church is supposed to be? If a church doesn't teach the Word of God, whether it's universal or invisible, is it God's church? I mean no disrespect to the Pope. He was one of the most moral men I've ever encountered. He was an extremely moral man. But they're doing requiem masses for him now. In the Catholic Church, you have to be proclaimed a saint before you can be sure that you made it. So what is the worship of God? Jesus said the hour is coming and now is when men shall worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God unless you do it in truth. And he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It's not tradition that God accepts. It's not additions to the teachings of Christ. What God accepts is what the Bible says. You may love all this ceremony. You may think it's wonderful. You may not think it's quite as wonderful when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Luke 1:26-28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I honor Mary. I revere Mary. I respect Mary. I acknowledge she is blessed among women. I admire her tremendously and am extremely grateful that she brought forth the Christ child. But if you could speak to Mary right now, she would not advocate that anyone worship her, but that they worship her son. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So don't ever think that I don't respect Mary. And don't ever think I don't appreciate the morality of the last pope. He was one of the most moral popes they ever had. And some of the popes of the past were horrendous men. Yeah. Catholics themselves will acknowledge it. So I admire, respect the morality of the Pope, this Pope, John Paul II. But I most assuredly do not agree with what he believed and taught concerning Mary, concerning the Rosary, and concerning the many heresies that were in his church that he propagated. And I would not be a man called of God unless I stood up for the word of God. So think about that as you watch on television. And if you'd like, go ahead and condemn me for what I said. But I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll see what God accepted as the truth and what God accepted as a lie. And it is no wonder, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, it is no wonder that the devil is transformed into an angel of light and his ministers. Do you really think that the devil would appear to be destitute, beleaguered, put down, suppressed, smelly, walking around poor, following a carpenter from Nazareth? You really think the devil would make himself to look anything other than an angel of light? Well, these next few weeks, you're going to see angels of light, quite a few of them. And your flesh is going to be very impressed by what you see and hear. But while you're watching all that, remember that carpenter from Nazareth. Mary didn't go to the cross. Mary didn't have nails driven through her hands. Oh, she suffered internal spiritual agony, for which I praise her. But I do not worship her. And this world today has such a distorted view of what God considers to be acceptable worship and unacceptable, that they actually believe the more beautiful, the more wonderful, the more picturesque, the edifice in which people worship, and the more eloquently the people are dressed, and the greater beauty they show in their outward veneer of costumes, is more acceptable to God than what you see here. Well, all I've got to go by is the Bible. And let me assure you, the Catholic Church does not teach the Bible. So if you want to be impressed by all these beautiful things, your flesh is, and your flesh is actually impressed by the morality of the Pope. So is my flesh, and I admire him for it. But we're talking about God's book, his word. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and the Catholic Church does not worship him in truth. And without the truth, there is no spirit. So don't be surprised at all the beauty that you see. The devil is not a fool, nor his ministers. And they appeal to the flesh and all that it has to offer and the beauty of the things of this world. And they can carry the flesh away into a worship that seems absolutely genuine and real. But the devil is the world's greatest counterfeiter. John 19:28-30. Well, it's time to take a break. So we'll stop right there and go on at John 19:28-30, Lord willing, next Sunday. Remember Bob Christie and his wife in your prayers. Bob wasn't